you turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. First of all, I want us to just think about what we call cut-off points. Paul gives an illustration of a race in Scripture. And to use the description of a race in a different way, let me just say simply that the finishing line is the cut-off point. If you let yourself get too far behind in an earlier part of the race, you won't catch up. But even if you're running very, very fast at the end of the race, but can't quite get to the line before someone else, all your wonderful running doesn't count. All that matters is who crossed the line first. It's the same in football. Forget all about extra time or added on time. But however well a team has been playing in the second half, if it can't make up for the goal scored in the first half by the other team, however brilliant the second half, if it gets to the end and it hasn't scored, then it will lose. The cut-off point is precisely at the end of the 90 minutes. I expect the grown-ups here are familiar with police cameras on our roads. But there is one type of police camera that is particularly catches people out. The one, of course, which looks down the road and has a lot of lines just gives you a chance to put the brake on. But if it's one of those that just has a small double line across in front of the camera, that takes your actual speed at that moment. You can't accelerate, you can't decelerate. It gives you your actual time. And of course, you may not have time to stop speeding. It is a cut-off point. There comes a time in everything that we do that we can do it no longer. Now, I can't walk very far. I encourage young people to walk as much as they can, whether it's walking to school, whether it's going for hikes on the mountain, or whatever it is. Do it while you can. Jesus said the same. He said, the time may come when no man may work. So do it while you can. So first of all, bear in mind the cut-off point. Now just let's look at those words, unjust, filthy, righteous, and holy. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. I don't think that here we are thinking about fair play. I think the word is a shortened form in English of being unjustified. According to the Bible, to be justified is to come to the Lord Jesus in repentance. And because we turn to him in repentance and believe, we are accepted by the Father in him. We are part of him. Our sins are laid on him to bear away on the cross. And his sin, his perfect nature, is laid upon us in order that our sins won't be counted to us, but the Saviour's perfections will. And that is what the Bible refers to as being justified. The Lord looks on the repentant sinner as being pardoned by his Son, and because he is in the Son, he partakes of all the perfections, though not yet complete, of the Son. That is being justified. So there is a cut-off point. If you are unsaved, and if you are saved, there is a cut-off point. Now, the cut-off point in this whole verse is twofold. The cut-off point is when the Lord Jesus returns. And seeing that we don't know when that is, we all need to be prepared. For if he returned and we were outside of Christ, we had not repented, we had not committed ourselves to him, that is how it will remain for the whole of eternity. But if we die, that is our cut-off point. If we die before the Lord returns, that is the point. All that we are will remain as it is. If we are justified, if we are pardoned, if we are forgiven, if our sins have been dealt with, then that's how it will remain forever and ever and ever. And if they've not been forgiven, and we are not cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, that's how it will remain forever and ever and ever. The principle is the same. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Filth is Satan's watchword. Do you remember the spirits under his control are called the unclean spirits? And very many people, before they come to the Lord, are full of unclean thoughts, unclean words, and unclean actions. It isn't always apparent to others. To some measure it can be concealed. But the Lord, who knows the hearts, knows what our hearts are like. But even the best who would not describe themselves as being filthy, Isaiah describes under the influence of God as all our righteousness is as filthy rags. All our good things are filthy. And the particular dirt with which they are smeared is pride. But nothing that we do outside of Christ is other than, in some measure, unclean. It's picked up the dirt of the world, the dust, the bad things in the world. Filth is something that troubles many people. Filth is catching. There is no doubt that things which are done in this world that are not right are catching. Everybody wants to get on the bandwagon. But there is a cutting point, a cutting off point. If we die, then that's how it will stay. I want you to notice that these words, Let him be unjust still. Let him be filthy still. Let him be righteous still. Let him be holy still. Is a command. What we would call a command in the third person is expressed by the words, let him. The Saviour is saying, this is my decree. Let this happen. It's not an option. It's not a vague thought. It is a specific command. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And then we come to the attractive bit. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. In a sense, that is the opposite of unjust. It refers to being made right with God. We have no righteousness that is right, correct behavior. When it says in the Psalms, the word of the Lord is right, it doesn't only mean it's correct. It means it is pure. It is righteous. And he that has had his sins forgiven, who has been justified in the sense that we talked about before, has been made righteous, has God's righteousness counted to him or to her. Jesus is our righteousness. Jehovah is our righteousness. His righteousness is accounted to the sinful but repentant believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a cut-off point for that. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Now, in theory, there is always a chance while we're alive that we will back out, that we will turn out to be renegades. If so, you couldn't really say that we were made righteous. But people who seem to be all right until the time that they're taken into the heavenly state, there is a possibility, maybe, that it would go wrong. Now the Lord knows his sheep, and those who are truly his will never be lost. But this cut-off point confirms the wonderful thing. We've been saved. The blood of the Lord has cleansed us from all sin. Then when we die, that's how it will be. We'll remain cleansed from our filth. We'll have the righteousness, the perfections of God counted to us forever and ever. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Well, we've seen an end of all perfection, according to the Psalm. None of us are perfect. And our usual idea of what holiness means is that we're especially good, especially morally good. Basically, the word holy doesn't mean that. In the Bible, that which is holy means that which is devoted to God. It's that which is his and his alone and won't betide anything that comes between that relationship. Holiness is a separation to God. And therefore, of course, it follows that such a person's living will be clean and in fact will fulfill all morals. But the basic word is that we are separate from the world, devoted to God, absolutely his. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Well, you all know I like railways. And lots of times in my life, I've asked myself, would I miss trains? And sometimes when I read in Revelation, there shall be no more sea, I think, well, I miss the seaside. And the answer is, of course, that it's one of the things that's being perfected, whatever it is, in any of us. But the Saviour will swamp all. Our eyes, when we go into glory, will only be for him. None of these other things will matter a jot. So we look to be holy still, righteous still, and we will not miss those things which have defiled us hitherto, those things that have spoiled our life, except in the perfect sense that the Lord Jesus has made us free. But this cut-off point speaks of two destinations, rivals, quite opposite to one another. Let me read you verses 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, that is outside, opposite to within, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, that is idols. Two destinations. Those who have a right to enter in through the gates and those who are outside the gates. Bearing in mind our verse, they're outside the gates forever, and the others, having right to the tree of life, enter through the gates forever. So there are two destinations. Outside, it says, without are dogs. The Jewish people regarded Gentiles, such as ourselves, as dogs. And the reason they did that is because that we were without their scriptures and without their God. Dogs now does not refer to Gentiles alone, but may refer to Jews. But it means those are outside, and let it remain so, says the Lord, who at the cut-off point do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and do not believe in the Bible. They're beasts. They've done their souls down, the soul being our everlasting poor. And then there are sorcerers. They're outside the kingdom, such as like spiritism, such as like seances, such as like to look at horoscopes and take them seriously, and so on. They're outside unless they repent of their sins before it's too late and turn to him. Then there are whoremongers, that is to say, immoral people of, in a sexual way of any kind, whoremongers, those who are disobedient to God's law in the things that he says, and that's how they'll remain. And then there are murderers. Murderers may be saved at the scaffold. Or if there's no scaffold, their conscience may be made pure by the Lord God. But murderers, unless they repent, are condemned already. They are outside the kingdom. And idolaters, those who worship idols, those who worship wooden, golden, whatever sort of idols they are, those who worship things that they set up instead of God, idolaters. And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, the people who create these wooden metal things. Remember how hostile those who made the Demetrius and those who made the images of Diana at Ephesus, how hostile they were to the gospel. And to make them means, of course, that you love them because you earn your living by doing it. And you do those things which are convenient. This is what you want to do. This is what you believe in. So you love as well as make a lie. Now, why do I mention all this? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Now, the dog, the one who doesn't believe in Christ, the one who doesn't believe in the word of God, may despise all whoremongers, which includes adulterers. So, but you see, they're going to dwell together forever in hell. You, if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus, are going to be with the unbelievers, with the sorcerers, the whoremongers, the murderers, the idolaters, forever and forever. And the things they think about, and the filthy things that have already been mentioned, and all the things that have involved them, they're going to be part of your life. And if they... But you will be under that dominion. So though you may be one sort of those who are unjustified, one sort of those who are filthy, you are going to be in the company forever and ever with all those other types, some of which you may actually despise. It's not quite the same for the righteous, not quite the same for the holy, for they will have no problem with other righteous people and with other holy people. They'll delight to be with the Saviour. They will delight that every single person who is in the glory is there because the Saviour died for them and healed them and washed them by his blood from their sins. Every one of them will owe all he has, is and has to the Saviour. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. The Lord is never going to allow again the things that happened with Eden. The Lord created the first man that he could either go one way or the other. He could obey God or he could disobey him. Since that time, the time of Adam's fall, mankind can never go one way or the other. He goes one way, and that's downhill, and that's under Satan's dominion. By contrast, the new man, the new representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not possible for him to go either way either. He could not sin, and therefore made an atonement for us all. And the reason for this definitive cut-off is that when the heavenly state starts, it's never going to be polluted again by the sin of Satan, who tried to put himself in the place of God, or by any other sin, or by any other taint. This world is to be destroyed by fire, to remove all traces by burning of any sort of uncleanness. And everybody who will be in the heavenly state, the glorious state, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, will never ever be able to be anything other than righteous and holy in Christ forever and ever. So this verse describes a cutoff, and it describes under what conditions our cutoff will lead us to hell or lead us to heaven. But it also declares that never again in heaven will there be a fall. Never again will there be any disobedience to God. Never again will there ever be any failure to love God or to have a substitute for God. Will you take these things very seriously? Nobody can escape them. Of the billions of people in this world, it's going to happen one way or the other to every one of them. Are you going to be one that eternally perishes? Or are you going to be one in accordance with the command of the Saviour, who comes into heaven and is welcomed gloriously, and that situation can never be changed? It is a shame if for this world's treasures we don't put our faith in the Saviour, because this world's treasures soon vanish. Long home for a very long time, and in the sense it is very far away, though God is always round about us, but far away in the sense that we can never come back. How is it going to be with you in eternity? Or as the old revivalists used to say, where will you spend eternity? Or as the man in Australia used to write all over the streets, eternity. When the year 2000 was brought in, that word eternity was lit up in lights as the year came in at midnight. The word eternity was all over Sydney Harbour Bridge. So where will you spend it? But remember, when they heard in the Old Testament, Noah preached to them, and when it was too late, they suddenly wanted to come. And Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the end of time. If you want too late to go into heaven, you won't get there. Even if it's only a second after the return of the Lord, or in the very seconds that you're dying, it may be too late. Death is very dubious as to leaving our last request till then. Suppose you go into a coma for the last 6 months of your life. Supposing you're not rational in the last day of your life. To leave to making such a confession of the Saviour and of your sins to him and seeking for his salvation, to leave it to the last moment is folly of the highest order. This night, the Lord said to the fool in the story, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then, how shall it be with you? May the Lord turn you to to the Saviour. Amen.